If you want to go to Daniel, that's where we're going to start. Chapter 3. This will be the fifth installment of Stories of Deliverance. I did four different teachings on this last year, starting in January and going through March. But I thought we'd do another one. So in Daniel chapter 3, we have the great record of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, there's a lot of needs, right? There's always a lot of needs. So in Daniel chapter 3, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Here is a great political affair. Everybody's there. The senators, the governors, the Congress, everybody's there. It's at a dedication. And don't you just love dedications? Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before that image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. This image that Nebuchadnezzar set up was an image of himself. So, of course, you got to get everybody there. What a guy. What a man. Then a herald cried aloud. And a herald was one who would make a proclamation. And he cried out aloud, and you can just see it with one of those big megaphones or whatever they have. You know, oh, people, nations, languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. You know, making a big deal. All the governors, all these people are there. Hey, here we go. When you hear the music, and whosoever falleth not down. So he said, you're supposed to fall down and worship this statue. Sounds like some of those places on the corners. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Wow! There's the proclamation. Fall down when you hear all the music. And if you don't, it's chitons. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, all kinds of music, all the people of the nations, the language, fell down and worshipped the golden image Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. They all did it. But wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You know, I would, these are people that kiss the butts of politicians. That's what I'm picturing in my mind. O king, live forever. Thou, O king, has made a decree that everybody that hears the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worship it, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fire furnace. And you know, king, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, and you could read about that earlier, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, they didn't regard thee. They didn't listen. They don't serve thy gods. They don't worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Boy, you already don't like this guy, right? I don't. I don't like this guy. I don't like him. He's a fink, is what we used to call him. Then Nebuchadnezzar, they call him rats now. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring, go get those guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto these three. So he's got them lined up. Shadrach, Mo, Larry, and Curly. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They got all three of them there. And Nebuchadnezzar, because he's a kind king, He spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I set up? Now, okay, if you be ready, then at what time you hear the sound, we're going to play the music again. We're going to give you guys a break, okay? How's that sound, fellas? If you be ready at that time, you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, dulcimer, all kinds of music. You fall down and worship my image, which I have made. It's cool. It's well. It's fine. We'll let that one go. Well, but if you don't, you're going to be cast in the same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who, by the way, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Whoa. You see, it's just a real devilish thing that he said. Who is that God? And so many times in the Word, that's kind of the essence in many of the fights that happened in the Old Testament. I can think of a few where they kind of said, yeah, God can't get you out of this. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. You know what that means? They didn't give it a second thought what he said. Who is that God that's going to deliver you out of the burning fiery furnace? They didn't even, we're not careful to answer you. We're not careful at all. As a matter of fact, we're not careful at all to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is what?
Able
to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he what?
Will.
Deliver us out of thy hand, O King. Wow. How about that? There's God's ability equals God's willingness. God is able. God is willing. Go to Romans chapter 4. Verse 20, speaking about Abraham. I'm in chapter 2, chapter 4, verse 20. It says, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God, who being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to what?
Perform.
Yeah, God's able, and he is willing to perform. You know, the greatest secret in the world today is still that the Bible is the revealed word and will of God, or the word of God is the will of God, right? That's still the greatest secret. And it's still the greatest secret in our lives when we don't go to God and his word, and we don't look for the answers to and the solutions to problems that we may be confronted with, or the pressure that comes our way. Certainly none of us have been in Shadrach, Meshach, you can go back to Daniel. We haven't been in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's shoes. Right? But they weren't very careful to answer in who is this God that's going to deliver you. They weren't careful at all. They said, God will, he's able and he will deliver us out of the burning fiery furnace. That's some kind of believing. That didn't just happen that day. They had built that in their lives. Too often people faint in their minds concerning what God promises in his word. Too often we do. We faint in our minds. I think of Sarah and Abraham. Abraham and Sarah were promised a son, and it took over 20 years. It was 22 to 27 years for that promise to be fulfilled. They did not faint. They didn't faint. They kind of did a couple times. Abraham got in a little bit of trouble. But they didn't stop believing. And they, guess what? They had a son. His name was Isaac. Tremendous. They weren't careful to answer this question because they knew that God was able. He knew that God was willing to deliver them. Listen to that. God has not changed. He is able and he's willing to deliver us out of whatever cage we're in, whatever thing that's bothering us, whatever thing that is hounding us over and over and over again. He's able. He's willing to take care of us. And boy, that's important. Back in Daniel, I almost said Danny. That wouldn't be proper. He's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if he isn't, if it's not going to happen, be it known unto thee, O king, we're not going to serve your gods. We're not going to worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know what that is called? That's called taking a stand. Taking a stand when all the circumstances that surround them look bleak. Taking a stand where it doesn't look good. Everything, the odds are against them, everything else. They weren't careful to answer. God's able, he's willing, but if we don't believe big enough, then we're not going to do it anyway. Natty, natty, natty. And that didn't bless Nebuchadnezzar, because remember, he was a nice guy. He gave him a break, right? Then, verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore, he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace up 7 times more than it was supposed to be heated. Well, the way they had it heated would have done the job. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to cast them and to cast them in the burning fiery furnace. And I think of these guys. I think of a music score in the background with these guys. You know, sending them to the fire. Whoa. You have to have an imagination there, Ryan. Okay. So then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen. They had lederhosen. It says it. And their hats. I wish you could see it in the original. Mm-hmm. It's so-so. Anyway. And these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats. And they had their whole garment thing. And they were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was so urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So all these henchmen, they died. They got burnt up because the fire was so hot. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished. And he rose up in haste and he said, "Hey! Hey! Hey! Counselors! Did we cast three men in the midst of the burning fire, midst of the fire?" And they said, "No, true, O king." And he answered and said, "Lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." It was an angel. What is the angel that protects? Michael. That was him. It wasn't Jesus sitting there. He didn't come yet. Remember? It was later. Bible students? Later. Right?
Right.
Right.
Much later.
Much later.
Okay?
Yep.
So, King Nebuchadnezzar is blown out. Because not only are these guys walking around, it says, they're like dancing in the middle of the fire. And there's a fourth one. Wow. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he said, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." You know, he acts like he changed his tune, but he never quite changed his tune. God delivered these men out of the midst of a burning fiery furnace. The reason he did it is because these men believed him unequivocally. Without hesitation, without reservation, they believed him. They didn't consider that the fire would even, well, let's read on. There is, yeah, verse 27 says, "And the princes, the governors, the captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whom the bodies of fire had no power, nor was a hair of their chinny chin chin singed. Neither were their coats changed, no burns on the coats, nor the smell of fire passed on them." Now, can you imagine that? If you walk into a bar, well, I guess you can't anymore. Well, you can walk into a bar, but there won't be cigarette smoke. I was going to say, if you walked into a bar of cigarette smoke and you came out, you'd smell like cigarettes, even though you didn't smoke. If you go to the property and we do a bonfire, a fire around the fire pit, your clothes smell like fire, and you're not even in the fire, and that fire hasn't been turned up seven times. This thing had no effect on them whatsoever. You know why? Because they believed. They had built a habit of trusting God in their lives to the extent that when they were confronted with a very, very difficult situation, their life, and they could have gotten out of that situation very easily if they had bowed down, right? But they didn't. They'd rather burn than bow, but they knew they weren't going to burn. They knew God was able, and they knew God was willing, and they trusted him all the way, and God sent an angel to them, and they didn't even smell like smoke. Stories of deliverance. How about that one? You see, so oftentimes when even the littlest things needle our brains, we freak out and we compromise for no reason whatsoever other than unbelief. And, you know, we read how Abraham didn't stagger at the promises of God by his unbelief, but he was strong, knowing that God was able and he would help him. And he did. He had Isaac. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. And kind of like Joseph in many ways, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego after this was given incredible responsibilities. Even though it was for an unbelieving, devilish king. Chapter 40, I think, of Isaiah. Yeah, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and faint not. So oftentimes, when the answer or the deliverance is right there, people stop believing. They stop believing the promise of God, where if they had just hung on and kept believing to do their best, God would deliver them. So many times the hindrance of deliverance is due to us caving into our circumstances that surround us. Here it says, they shall walk and they shall not faint. And that's great. Look at Luke 18. It's so important for any believer to really live a more than abundant life to not faint, to not stop believing what the Word says, even if the circumstances don't look good. Too oftentimes, we want to see, you know, most of you in here are not selfish people, so you pray for other people a lot. And then sometimes even people in your family or people that are close to you, and you get frustrated because the prayer, whatever you're praying, hasn't come to pass when you're not really thinking about, well, maybe those people aren't believing. It's not you. So take the pressure off yourself on that one, okay? You can't believe for someone, sorry. Not if they're old enough to believe for themselves. And that is rough sometimes, because so many times the people that we love the most either fall away from the Word, or they just say flat out they're not going to believe it, or whatever. You know all the stuff that happens. Take the pressure off yourself. It's not you. It's not your great believing that's going to take care of somebody who is capable of believing God themselves. You didn't blow it. You did not blow it. You didn't make a mistake. The devil will keep reminding you of what maybe you could have done, or what you should have done, or why didn't I do that? Whoa. All that's a lie. So stop it. Whoever you are, stop it. Luke 18, verse 1, my favorite parable. He spoke a parable unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And that's right. We pray, and when we pray, we believe. We do our best to believe God for his promises to come to pass, and we don't faint. It's in our minds that we faint. The word faint means don't be wearied out. Don't be exhausted in the mind. Don't give up the ship. That's not one of the definitions. Don't give up the ship. No. Don't do it. Go to John 5. John 5, is that right? We'll see. Stories of deliverance. John 5, verse 5. Oh, you know this record. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. That's a long time. 38 years. He had an infirmity 38 years. He was something wrong with him. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto them, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Now, that's quite a question, if you think about it. This man was impotent. 38 years. Do you have the will? Sometimes some of us lose our will after 38 minutes or 38 days or, you know, we give up. 38 years. Do you still will? Do you still have it to where you want to be healed? The potent man said, he didn't even answer him. He said, "I don't have anybody." When the waters troubled to put me into the pool, because they thought there was healing in that pool. But while I'm coming, another step it down before me. I can't even get out of my way. I don't have anybody to help me in the pool of healing. I don't have anybody to help. And I don't know what happened between verse 7 and verse 8. And I don't know if anything happened. But I know that Jesus' response eventually was, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." Wow. 38 years, do you will? The guy's answer was, he didn't even answer. "I don't have anybody to take me into this pool of healing." "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And immediately, the man was made whole. And he took up his bed and he walked, and the same day was the wrong day, you know, and the Jews get all mad at him. But see, stories of deliverance, 38 years being sick to the point that you can't move around, you have to have somebody to move you. Do you will? It's a good question still. I've seen people, and so many of us in here that have been in the Word 50 years, come and go. I've seen people that I was sure had more ability, were greater believers. That's the type of these people, you know, I just loved them. They had more ability, I think, in me and almost everything. And then, boom, they're gone. They left. And, you know, whatever the reason is, it's not acceptable to me. There's no acceptable reason for walking away from God, because God is able and God is willing to help, to heal, to provide, to strengthen our hearts, our minds, our bodies. He is willing. He is able. The Word of God is the will of God, right? We're confident in too many things that won't last. Like things of the world or things that, you know, you read on TV or you read on TV. You watch on TV or you read in a magazine and you're like, "Oh, that's a good product," or "This is great." And you have complete confidence in it, whether it's toothpaste or Advil or whatever. What about God? We have too many replacement things. God should be first, foremost, and always. In everything that we do, if we want to be a story of deliverance ourselves, then it's going to take strength in our minds with God's word. And surrounding ourselves with things, people, who will aid to that in our lives. I love our home. Diane's done a great job with this house. Joyce did a great job. Everything in this house reminds me of God. And it's not that we have verses printed everywhere. It's just the things. And, you know, it's different for everybody. But you want your surroundings to help you, aid you, to remind you of God's presence and his power. And I'm not being religious here. And if any of you know me, you know I am not religious. Ask Dr. Werrell at the gathering. Because he told me I was the most unreligious person in the ministry. And I thought that was a compliment. I'm not so sure he meant it that way, but but I took it that way. I said, thank you, sir. Go to John 9. He didn't faint. 38 years. 38 years. You know, we all have had our share, most of us, you young guys, have had our share of aches and pains and situations that we stayed in there with God and God delivered us. You know, I can go around the room. I can remember incidents like crazy of ways that God healed us, things that God did to provide for us that were outside of the five senses. It was only God. And boy, when you get into that situation where you can only say God did it, wow, that's just such a blessing. God did this. God did that. He did this. There's no way I could have thought of that. You know, how many? I can't think of much. So, but you know, it's so great to say, yep, that's God. That's our God. Sometimes it's like right away. Sometimes it's 10 years worth of prayer. You know, and I look at Diane and Dorsey and George and myself and how God helped us be together to where we got married. Not all four of us, but, you know, you know, I take that as not some light thing that God did, you know. I mean, that was for four of us a lot of heartache in between the time that we were married before to the time we got married. And God healed us, delivered us, and we're happier than we've ever been. That's God. You know, you could say, well, that's, yeah. What's the difference between that and God healing you of an incurable disease? Incurable to who? God? I don't think so. Or a broken heart. Or some trauma that's going on in your mind about your family members. You can't do anything except pray. They're the ones who got to believe. Stop killing yourself over stuff like that. I can't make my kids believe God. You can't either. They got to figure it out. Or whatever the situation is. It's got to be God. There's a song like that. John 9. My very first teaching I ever heard was John 9. Taught by Dr. Werrell at Park School in Marin County. In February of 1971, the closing of an advanced class that he had opened to the public. I'm in Acts 9. That's a good one, too, but that's not where I need to be. John 9. It says something. Jesus passed by, saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I'm not going to get into all that right now. And Jesus answered and said, neither is this man sin nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You talk about being convinced of who you are. That seems like a pretty braggadocious statement. Well, I'm a son of God with all power. I told that to the person at the Roadrunner today. That's a shoe place. Said, I'm a son of God with all power. And they looked at me like I was goofy. When he had thus spoken, he spit on the ground. Well, that's a how you find how do you do. And he made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. Still such a funny mind picture to our Western world. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, washed and came seeing. Seeing! He was blind from the time he was born. He was blind as a bat. He did what the master said. And he got healed. The impotent man believed what Jesus Christ said. He got healed. Considering the source is always a good option. What's our source of information? Where'd we get it? We get it from a book? Did we get it? Online is so bad. And I think we all do it. You know, you have like a toothache and you look it up on the internet and my God, the Mayo Clinic says you're going to die. You know, it's like, what? I thought I had a toothache. We've all done it. But consider the source, you know. What is the source of our information? Is it our minds? Is it our friends? Is it believers? Is it something we read in the newspaper or looked at on, you know, the news? Well, he said, I'm the light of the world. And he made spit, and he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said unto, isn't he that sat and begged? And they said, yeah, that's him. Others said, nah, it looks like him, but really, he has a striking resemblance, but no, it can't be him. Therefore, they said unto him, well, how were your eyes open? He said, a man that's called Jesus made clay, anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I saw. And then they said, well, where is he? He said, I don't know. I was blind. Never saw him. And they brought to the Pharisees. The Pharisees give him a hard time because it was the wrong day. Yeah. It was the wrong day to get healed. Well, every day is a good day to get healed. And again, the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man isn't of God. Imagine such a thing. Oh, how wouldn't you rejoice if somebody got healed, even if a Presbyterian ministered to him? You know, somebody goes, you've been going to your fellowship 20 years, and he's got a malady, or she has a malady, a physical malady that she hasn't, or he hasn't been able to believe God yet sufficiently for, and a Presbyterian minister prays for them, and they get completely healed, and they come to your fellowship, and it'll be like Pammy. You know, Pammy always has a miracle. Oh, my finger got healed. You know, which is great. Would I have a problem with that? I hope not. I hope I would rejoice with them. They got healed of a malady that they had. I'm not suggesting going to Presbyterian ministers. I am suggesting, though, that if somebody got healed, praise the Lord, we ought to be so thankful. Ought to be so thankful. He said unto them, he put clay on my eyes, I wash and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man's not of God, he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Yeah. This man isn't of God. He doesn't go to my fellowship. Well, now, wait a minute. If that person got healed, well, praise the Lord. How can a man that's a sinner do such miracles? And there is division among them. You know what a division is? More than one opinion concerning something. That's all it is. You say yes, I say no. That's division. I say up, you say down. That's division. I say can, you say can't. That's division. You see it? Yeah. And they say unto the blind man again, what sayest to him that he opened thine eyes? He said, he's a prophet, but the Jews didn't believe him, that he had been blind. Well, now, That's a heck of a thing. So let's say I have a fellowship. Well, I do have a fellowship. And you come to fellowship and you're blind as a bat. I know who you are. I know your parents. One day he comes in and he sees. I would notice it. You know, I would notice that he can see. And he doesn't have the German Shepherd and the cane. You know, I would notice. Yeah. Would you?
Yeah.
Yeah. So they didn't even care. They didn't even know this guy. They didn't even care about him. You know, they probably just wanted the people's money. They didn't even believe it was him. Received his sight, and they called his parents. And they asked him, verse 19, saying, "Is this your son whom you say was born again? Born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents says, "We know this is our kid. We've known him since he's been blind. But by what means he now seeth, we don't know. Or who hath opened his eyes, we don't know. He's of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself." And these words spake the parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogues. And most of us learned that in Power for Abundant Living class, that means you were ostracized from your community. And people too often are critical of the parents being afraid. I'm not. I mean, I put that myself in their shoes, and they knew, you know, they didn't know what the heck happened to them. And they were scared that if they did speak up, they'd be thrown out of the whole community. Was it right? No, it wasn't right. I'm not saying they were right, but I understand why they had that fear. I have some compassion towards it. I don't agree with it. Said, "Ask him, he's of age." Then again, they called the man that was blind unto him. "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." Well, how did they know that? You know how? Because he healed him on the Sabbath day. Oh, lo siento mucho. He answered and said, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I don't know." You know, and I can just imagine if it was me. I don't know, and I don't care whether he was a sinner or wasn't a sinner, whether he went to your stupid church or whether he didn't go to your stupid church. This is me now, not this guy. He was much more polite, but not really. One thing I know, where I was blind, now I see. He cut that story down from the very first time. He's told it now four times. Now I see. He left out the clay. He left out Jesus. All that. I said, "What did he do to you? How did he open his eyes?" He answered and said, "I told you already. You didn't listen. Wherefore would you hear it again and be his disciples?" Whoa! Man, he smoked those dudes. And they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple. We're Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but for this fellow, we don't know anything about him. We don't know where he is. I don't know." And the man answered and said, "Well, here is a wonderful thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he opened my eyes." I love this man. He was quite a man. "Now we know that God heareth not sinners." No. Well, does he hear sinners? Does he?
Yes.
Yes. So they didn't even know that.
Right.
"But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." Worship God, do his will. What's his will? His word. Mm-hmm. So, you know, if this man were not of God, verse 33, he could do nothing. And then they said, "You're born together in sin, and you're trying to teach us." And they threw him out. What a loving thing to do to a guy that got healed of blindness since the time he was born. Threw him out? Yeah. Well, this guy got healed, didn't he?
Yeah.
Stories of deliverance, being blind from the time you to all of a sudden getting healed. And evidently this Pool of Siloam is on the bottom of a hill. So he had to work his way down there to get and wash in that Pool of Siloam. Something. something that God did that's just so great. He healed the man. And Jesus Christ, verse 35, he heard that they had cast him out, threw him out. And when he found him, and I love that, when he found him indicates that he looked for him.
Yes.
When he found him, he said unto him, "You believe on the Son of God?" He says, "Who is he? That I might believe." And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it's he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." You want it. Oh my God, what an incredibly loving story. Wow. Just think of what happened there. Stories of deliverance. This man must have wanted to be healed. And he was at the right place at the right time. Jesus Christ was at the right place, the right time. And this man got delivered. He got healed. There's four different records that I'm aware of in the Gospels of men that were blind that got healed. And Jesus Christ didn't use the same formula for all four. They were quite different. He walked with God. Stories of deliverance. It's great to ask God to be at the right place at the right time with the right words. Your life can minister to someone else's. And someone else's can minister to yours. And that's something that we should grow to expect and want to see happen. His whole life he was blind. Now he can see. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and they didn't even smell like smoke. Acts 3. And you know Acts 3. I've shared this on many occasions. You know, here is a man at the temple gate, beautiful, who's unable to walk, who'd been going there at the temple gate pretty much his whole life to ask alms. But when he saw Peter and John coming, he said, Peter and John fastened their eyes upon him and basically said, "Look on us." And he did, and this man got healed. He gave heed to them, expecting to receive, verse 5, something of them. He gave heed unto them. That means he listened to them. He followed their directions. Following God and his word as a habit will help us receive the promises of God, of God's word. Says something? "I would you all speak with tongues?" So speak in tongues a lot. "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Well, then, do it. Make a habit of it. He gave heed unto them, expecting. And, you know, I don't know what the word in the Greek is. I didn't take the time to look. I should have. But it means believing. He's believing to receive. And that word "receive" is the word "lambano," which means receiving the manifestation into concretion, to receive something of them. So he listened to them. He expected to receive in the manifestation something as a result of what these men, Peter and John, would say to him. And Peter and John said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." Rise up and walk? He'd never walked before. What a bold statement to make. You can only make that statement if you know that that's what God said. Or you can make a fool of yourself. But if you know it's what God told you to say, then say it. Be bold about it. And he took him up by the right hand. He lifted him up, and immediately his feet received what?
Strength.
Wow. In chapter 4, well, I had it and I didn't write it down. In chapter 4, where does it say he was over 40 years old? Somewhere.
22.
422?
Yeah.
Yeah, thank you very much. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Wow. 40 years old? Above 40 years old? We saw 38 years old. We saw this man born blind. I don't know how old he was, but he was old enough. All these guys had maladies. They had problems with them. And they had exceptional deliverance. The blind man followed. Didn't he not? He followed the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed. Abraham, which we mentioned briefly, they had a child. He believed. For over 20 years, he believed that promises. And you know, it wasn't like Abraham was 35 years old. Or Sarah. He was over 90, right? Or something, right? And how old was she? 90, yes. I mean, they were old. And they had a beautiful baby, Isaac. Not to mention Noah. 120 years? Building something that no one had ever heard of? Well, if he didn't do that, there would have never been a Christ. You can go all through the records in the Word of God and you see these incredible stories of deliverance and it just is mind-boggling. But such a blessing, so encouraging to think, hey, in them, which is you and me, what a neat thing. Above 40 years old, this man at the temple gate, above 40 years old, and he didn't faint. He got healed. Man, it's something. Go Galatians 6. All these stories of deliverance are something. Galatians 6, verse 9, is it? Yeah. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint what?
No.
Yeah. Don't be weary. If we're not weary in well-doing, we shall reap if we faint not. We shall reap. The word reap means to harvest. You're going to get a good crop. If you don't faint, you're going to get a good crop. Stay in there with God's word. Don't give up. Don't give up. To reap means to get the fruit. When I was living in Georgia, there was a couple there who tried and tried and tried for several years, 3 or 4 years, maybe even longer, to have children, and they weren't able to have children. And it was like the week before, it was my last week in Georgia before I moved here. And I didn't even know that they were trying to have children. They explained to me they couldn't have children. The doctor said they couldn't have children. They tried everything. They couldn't have children. And they asked me to pray for them, and I did. I prayed for them, and I never heard from them. I never saw them. I didn't hear from them. I'd been in New Jersey for 17 years, and I got a letter in the mail because we were doing a summer camp that year for young people. And they said, I don't know if you remember me. My name is such and such. I was a believer in Savannah, Georgia, when you lived in Georgia. You prayed for us to have children, and here's the application of the child, which they had like that year. And, you know, was it worth the wait? Yeah. Stories of deliverance. Here is a woman who wasn't, and a man who weren't able to have children. The doctors said they couldn't have children. They went to specialists. They couldn't have children and so on and so forth. And boom, they had a child because of God's goodness, because of his love for his care, his concern for his people. And they must have believed. I mean, it's so cool. That's a good one. Psalm 27. We'll close here. It's quite a life we got the privilege of living. Quite a God we have that we can serve and that we can believe. And God's no respecter of persons. His promises are good for the saint and sinner alike. Psalm, what did I say? 27. It says, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came up, eat up my food, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should arise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices with joy." But I think and stuff, you know, I talk about it every week, you know. But that is one of the fastest ways I know to grow in God's word, is to give of your abundance, of your life, of your time. And it's to be done not grudgingly or beseechingly, because God loves a cheerful what?
Giver.
And here it is right there. What verse was that?
Six.
Six, yeah. "I offer in the tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yeah, I'll sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me, also upon me, and answer me. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger, for thou hast been my help." God's the one who helps. He's the one who delivers. He's the one who helps. "Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." Yeah. God teaches us from his word. He leads us from his word. And then he'll give us revelation, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. He will do that for us because he's God. He doesn't look upon us and give us revelation because we're good. "Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path." I love that. "Because of my enemies." Enemies, you know, and we always think of enemies as like people, and they very well could be enemies. But enemies could be fear, could be doubt, it could be anxiousness. Those are all enemies. Those are all enemies. "Lead me in thy path, God. Teach me your way, God. In the midst of my enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies." Tom Petty didn't. Well, I guess he did. But, "Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me." Yeah, boy, oh boy, I see this with young people now more than almost anybody. how they talk behind each other, others' backs, and then people get hurt and everything else. So this is believers I'm talking about. It's ridiculous. Yeah, false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Boy, and here it is. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What a verse. Don't faint. God's word's true. It's been true since the beginning. It's still true, and it's going to be true forever. I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. He would have fainted unless he could have seen that. Have you seen the goodness of God? Have you?
Heck yeah.
I have. In so many, many ways in my own life, and in so many, many ways in the lives of the people like you that I get to fellowship with. And I look at that stuff. Those are the things to look at and to think about and to contemplate and to put in our minds the deliverance that God has wrought, not just for us, but for other people that we love, other people we associate with, and, you know, our family of God. Verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and wait on the Lord. So these are some stories of deliverance. Thought it would bless you. Father, thank you so much for your kind words that you've put in your word. And how great it is, Father, to be able to go over and over again to some of these great records. To see how you delivered your people. Thanks for being alive in this day and time also. To be able to see stories of deliverance in so many people's lives that we love. And Father, that we expect these stories of deliverance to keep coming until your Son gathers us all together. Thanks for our health and our strength, and Father, for our minds to be free from the webs of the adversary. And I just thank you for your love, your kindness, your goodness, your mercy, your forgiveness. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.